Good morning. Good morning. I am Tim Ward. I am the pastor here at Crossroads, and I cannot tell you how grateful I am that you're here today. I'm excited that you've decided to come and to worship, whether you're online or in person. I am just so glad that you're here. I think that today will be well worth your time, not because of what I'm going to say, not just because of the music, but because you're here with other people to connect with who will care for you and love you. Crossroads is a church where all people are loved. All people are welcome, no matter what your story is, no matter where you are on your journey. You are affirmed for who you are, and we want to just reflect the love that God has for you. So that's what happens here at Crossroads. I wonder if you might pray with me and for me this morning. Oh God, I pray that somehow this morning you might speak through me. God, that you would give us ears to hear what you want us to hear this morning. That our minds might be open to understanding. That our hearts would even be willing to be transformed. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen. So Thomas Stoppard is a playwright, and there's a play that he does, and in the beginning of the play, these two protagonists keep flipping a coin, and every time they flip the coin, it comes up on heads, and they flip it again, and it comes up on heads, and they're really getting confused as to what's going on, so they start to look at the coin, and you would assume that if every time they flip the coin and it comes up on heads, it just has heads on both sides. But they recognize that the coin doesn't have heads on both sides. It's heads on one side and tails on the other. And it's at that point when they look at each other and they recognize that they are in a world that is illogical, a world that is devoid of logic, because it makes no sense that every time you would flip a coin when it has two different sides, that you would get the same thing over and over and over again. When we talk about science and when we talk about faith, there are people who flip the coin, and every time they flip the coin, it shows up on the same side, right? Those who might be creationists, for example, flip the coin, and every answer for them has to come up from a faith perspective. And maybe those who are naturalists or scientists will flip the coin, and every side has to come up from the science perspective. Well, if we think about the protagonist in the story, they would say that that, friends, is a world that is devoid of logic, that the coin has two sides, that the conversation of faith and science shouldn't be split up between two different banks where you have to put the coin in different places, but it's a coin that it really depends on what your perspective is that you're looking at when you're coming to it. Perhaps it's the questions that you're asking, what you hope to glean from it, what you want to gain from the conversation. We're in a sermon series right now here at Crossroads on faith and science. You know, I was really thinking this past week, what do I hope that our congregation gets out of this over the next few weeks? What is the goal of this series? Because the truth is, now, I could be wrong. I've been wrong before, my wife tells me. The truth is, I could imagine that many people in this church don't have a real challenge with faith and science. People in this church see, hey, they can work hand in hand. They can be connected. We can see what science is trying to answer and what faith is trying to answer. But here's the other thing. I would bet that you run into people in your life who do have a problem with it. People who do struggle with it. People who will say things to you that you think are absolutely, and I'm going to use the word, crazy. Because how in the world could someone believe that? And what I hope in this series, as we talk about these different topics, is that we come out on the other side being able to have dialogue and conversation with people. I think a lot of the goal as we talk about connecting with the world is not about converting people, about making people come to our church. It's about how do we have conversation with people? How do we build relationships with them? And that's what I hope comes out of this. Now, I did this last week, but I want to do it again, just briefly. I want to define two words for you. The words are science and scientism. And if you were here last week, this will be your own little mind quiz to see if you remember. But these two words mean different things. And I said last week, I met with this scientist, Jennifer Secchi Shields, and she talked to me about these two words, and it's really important as we have this conversation to get this perspective. She defines science as a human endeavor that employs a certain method to try and understand the natural world. So the goal of science is to try to understand what has already happened, to try to explain it. And then she defines scientism as a philosophy that understands that science is the only reliable method to know truth, and it's the only truth that matters. Now, why do I say this to you? Because Jennifer said, look, I fully embrace science. She's a scientist, she's a person of faith, but she said, I fully reject scientism Because scientism would say that science is the only way to explain what happens. Science would say that it is a way to explain what has happened. So I want to give us that context because we're talking about this through the perspective of science. Now, today we're going to talk about something that people have been quarreling about in the faith world and the science world for years. Creation versus evolution. Ready? That's when you go, ooh, right? Right? It's this big, crazy topic that people have been fighting about and arguing about. And I still remember, I grew up, I've told you before, in a very conservative, small church. And I remember 10th grade biology, my biology teacher teaching us about evolution. And I remember being blown away. How in the world can she believe in this? Because I knew something about my biology teacher. She went to the local Baptist church in town. And there's no way that that local Baptist church people can believe in evolution. Right? Because that's not a real thing. Right? That's what people made up. So I remember leaving that class and I was so excited and I went and found my friend Trevor, who was a year older than me, and I said, Trevor, what is wrong with Mrs. Davis? Like, how in the world can she be? Isn't she a Christian? And Trevor goes, yeah. And I said, and doesn't she go to your church? And he goes, yeah. And he goes, hey, I believe it too. And I'm like, what? How in the world? Because, see, I was taught at that point in my life that if you believe that God was a creator, there was no way you could believe that that was a way that God created. Such a limited understanding of the nature of God. So here's what I want to tell you. My goal today, I'm going to set it out, and you can tell me at the end if I got there. My goal is to help us get to a point where we don't see evolution and creation as diametrically opposed realities. That perhaps we begin to see them as different sides of the same coin. That we think about them as different perspectives of the same thing. How do we see how they're integrated? How do we see that they're connected? So I'm going to take you back to the first creation story we get in Genesis chapter 1 that we get in the Bible. Genesis chapter 1, starting with verse 20 and going all the way to 26. And God said, let the water teem with living creatures. Let birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky. So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing with which the water teems and that moves about in it according to their kinds and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the seas and let the birds increase on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make humankind in our own image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So we get this text. It seems pretty clear. The biggest thing that I get out of this is that God created. That's the important piece that comes out of this. I'm actually one of those people that actually believes that God is a great creator. That God is creative, that God has a beautiful thing for the world as God thought about it. This story, when taken at face value, though, seems a little challenging. I mean, doesn't this seem to negate evolution? If you just read this at face value, sentence by sentence, science tells us that the earth is 4.5 billion years old, that it was started, formed out of interstellar dust shortly after the sun was formed. Creationists, who are people sort of on the other end of the spectrum, on the other end of the conversation, they're people who believe in a seven-day creation story. The earth is only 4,000 years old. They get this date by adding together all the genealogies in the Bible. They believe in a literal 6-24-hour period. And then there are people who are all in between. There are evolutionists, natural and theistic. The natural evolutionist believes that the universe began about 14 billion years ago, probably as bacteria deep in rocks. It's been evolving ever since. They believe that purely natural forces are at play without any input from God or any other deity. Theistic evolutionists believe in the same process as the naturalistic, but they believe the process was a tool used or created by God. So again, they're in the spectrum, and there's more people in that spectrum. Now, before we get to she who is right and he who is wrong, see what I did there? I want to take you to what Adam Hamilton does very briefly in his book, Making Sense of the Bible. He makes it very clear. He says, on day one, God created light and darkness. On day two, God created an atmosphere. On day three, God created dry land and plant life. On day four, God created the sun, moon, and stars. On day five, God created the fish in the sea and the birds of the air. On day six, God created all other animals. And lastly, human beings. Now, I wonder, as we think about and as we read the Bible, is it possible that the creation story as it was written, because shockingly, none of the people who wrote it were actually there, but is it possible that the creation story as it was written comes from their understanding of the science of the time? Comes from their understanding of what they knew about what was going on? Comes from their things and their understanding of what happened? It deals with the fact that light, dark, and atmosphere had to come before humans live. Then things less complex were created. More complex things came next. While this aligned 3,000 years ago, there are challenges with it. Here are some of the problems with it. Genesis teaches us that our planet formed, its atmosphere developed, even trees and plants grew before the sun was ever created. That seems virtually impossible, doesn't it? Because even a fifth grader in science, a third grader knows that you need the sun for plants to grow and for plants to do what they do. So is science wrong? Or did the creation story tell us misleading information? That's what we're talking about. Well, maybe we should look at Genesis 2, because the Bible keeps going after Genesis 1. It doesn't stop there. Genesis 2 tells a different story of creation. It tells a different version. Everything happens in one day in Genesis 2. Wait, what? Right? Genesis 1, it talks about 7 days, but Genesis 2, it all happens in one. Is the Bible contradicting itself? Is it pushing against itself? In Genesis 2, creation, the human comes before vegetation. In Genesis 1, humans are created, male and female at the same time. In Genesis 2, male is created out of dust, female out of male. There are discrepancies that come up because they're two different accounts, two different understandings of what happens. It doesn't mean that one is right and one is wrong, or that either are right or that either are wrong. They were ways that the writers of the time could explain what they understood happened in the midst of creation. And that's an important note. Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 are not the creation story. Why do I say that? Because that would suggest that God stopped creating in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. God is incredibly creative. God's creation didn't stop in 1 and 2. Justo Gonzalez is a theologian that says really important words about this. He says that Genesis is not the story of creation. It's the story of the beginning of creation. To give us a perspective on the fact that God created, creation is unfinished. It's still unfolding. That's why you are here. You continue to be part of what happens and what creates. Now, I want to give you something else. This is another important note. When we're reading the Bible, we also have to look at translation, because a lot of people translated over time, and people translated in ways that made them feel very comfortable. For example, the Hebrew word Adam, where Adam comes from, it doesn't mean Adam. It doesn't mean man. It means earth creature. So when we say Adam roamed the earth, when we read that, that means an earth creature roamed the earth. And it is only later that we start to get the words for male and female, ish and isha. And that's what comes out later. And I'm going direct from the Hebrew here. The Hebrew changes as if to maybe, just maybe, reflect the reality in evolution. That earth creature came first, and over time, earth creature became male and female, ish and isha. And that's not me doing interpretation. That's me literally reading the scripture, literally going for the words to understand what they mean. All of this is to say that Genesis 1 is a very powerful beginning to the Bible. Why? Because it says that God is a creator. God is a creator who loves God's creation. Genesis 2 is meant to teach foundational truths about the human condition, about the human nature, about who we are, and about the will of God. Those aren't in conflict with science. And anybody who tells you that they are, I want to encourage them to go back and read it again. Send them back. Take a look at it again. Send them to the Hebrew. Read the original text. Translate the words. and you will see that it's not what you thought it was. There was a professor one time that said, the Bible tells us the why and for what purpose. Science tells us how. They're answering different questions. It's not that they're in conflict with each other. The Bible is not a scientific book. It's not even a history book that tells you every single thing. The Bible, when we read it from beginning to end, tells us about the nature of God and God's love for humanity and the nature of humanity and humanity's response to God. And when folks take the Bible and they try to make it something that it's not, that makes it really, really tough to live in the world where science is discovering new things. So evolution. I will tell you, I am not an expert on evolution. I did 10th grade biology. I did 12th grade AP biology. That was it. That's where I stopped. So I want you to see this brief video. It's just a short video that I thought did a really nice job of explaining this to help us understand, especially when we're having conversation with people. It's great to be just a little bit more educated. So check this out.
Charles Darwin was a famous scientist in the 1800s. He was famous because he came up with an idea that changed the way we think about life on Earth forever. The theory of evolution. Darwin loved animals and studied them all of his life. In 1831, he went on an exciting voyage aboard the ship HMS Beagle. The Beagle visited the coast and islands of South America and Australia, where Darwin observed and collected a wide range of weird and wonderful plants and animals. When he got back to England, he analysed his collection closely. That was when his ideas about evolution started to form. Darwin had found around 15 different species of finch when he was on the Galapagos Islands. He noticed that the birds were similar to other finches in lots of ways, but their beaks were all different shapes. Darwin looked into it further. He realized that the different beaks matched the type of food available on each island. The finches who ate insects had skinny, pointed beaks, so they could pick them up better. And those that ate hard fruits had beaks that were sharp, so they could get through the skin. Darwin decided that there was only one way that this could have happened. The birds must have adapted to their environment over time. This led into another idea, which he called the survival of the fittest. In any environment, plants and animals from the same species show natural variation in their physical characteristics, such as neck length in giraffes. Darwin suggested that those plants and animals best suited to their environment are more likely to survive and pass on their characteristics to their offspring. Over a long period of time, the characteristics of the surviving members of the species will come to predominate. Confused? Take the peppered moth. In London in the early 1800s, 98% of peppered moths had light-coloured bodies. Only 2% were dark. The light moths were very happy because they were the same colour as the trees, which meant that they could easily hide from hungry birds. The dark peppered moths were easy to see and, well, eat. Then came the factories and the smoke of the Industrial Revolution. Many trees turned black with soot, and suddenly, it was the dark moths who were able to survive better in their environment. By 1895, the dark peppered moths made up 95% of the population. That's quite a turnaround. The process of natural selection usually takes much longer, but this is a good example of how it works. What about us humans? Good question. Darwin went on to suggest that humans share a common ancestor with modern apes. This was controversial because it went against the religious beliefs of many people. Darwin's theory of evolution by natural selection had a great impact on the world. Today, it is widely accepted as our best scientific explanation of how life on Earth works.
So the giraffe thing is super cool. We went to the Natural History Museum a week ago Friday, and they had pictures of, like, giraffes from a long time ago. The necks were much shorter. I mean, that is super, super cool to think about. And here's the thing that was said. It is the theory of evolution which means that it is simply the best biological mechanistic explanation for the diversity of life on this planet. When I spent time with Jennifer, she said over and over again, this is the best explanation that we have. But when you think about it, couldn't a God who is incredibly creative create in that way? Couldn't a God who has incredible gifts of thinking and understanding of that which will be create through evolution? Can't that be God's way of over time perfecting things and making things better and better? One of the specific things that Jennifer and I talked about, which was really fascinating to me that I hung on to, was how the human species is really differentiated from the animal species. And she said, what's fascinating about it is that we have grocery stores. And I was like, really, why is that a big deal? She said, imagine sending a pack of wolves into a grocery store. They would rip open every package. They would destroy things. They wouldn't save them for others. They would go in and they would take it and they would eat everything. And she said, almost any animal, and I have a dog, I get this, almost any animal would do the same thing as it goes into a store. She said, but humans are different. There's something in humans that make them a little bit different. Humans will go to the store. They will take what they need, and maybe during a pandemic, a little extra toilet paper, but they'll take what they need. And they'll put it in their shopping cart. And believe it or not, they will buy things not only for other people who live in their homes, but they will save food and buy food for people who are hungry in the community. There is something that is different about the human race. Not better, but different. And she said, that's a really remarkable thing. And when you think about this idea of evolution and how that changed over time and how people became and how people transformed and how people changed, it's a remarkable thing that in the ethos of people is the heart of God. In the ethos of people is this desire to care for others. And look, friends, I know we can name tons of people who don't, but we also ought to celebrate the tons of people who do. Who care for people, who love people, who go out and do things for them, who bring food because people are hungry. Often, before science explains a phenomenon, religion comes up with or endorses a non-scientific guess. We've been doing it for years, friends. Over and over again. This was the case when religion said the earth was flat, the earth was the center of the universe, and that living things were separately created. But then, when people of faith find out that science explains a different answer, we also have trouble acknowledging that maybe we were wrong. Maybe our guess was just that, a guess. Maybe it was the best thought that we had. And I gotta tell you, friends, I think the church is better when we say, hey, we were wrong. We don't have this all figured out. Hey, maybe those who spend their days in a lab, or maybe those who spend their days studying, or maybe those who spend their days looking at things in a much deeper way know more than I do. Maybe they've gone deeper and deeper. Here's the deal. We don't have to continue the argument of faith and science. We don't have to continue fighting. What might it be like the next time you talk to your friend who is maybe agnostic or atheist, who is a scientist maybe, and they say, hey, I don't know how you believe all that stuff. And you say, hey, teach me more about what you believe. Help me understand where you're coming from. Help me understand what you know. What might happen? How might we grow in our own understanding of things, but also how might we grow in our relationship with others? One of the goals of the church is that we might help others see that God is calling them and saying they are deeply, deeply loved by God. It seems to me that our work in that gets much more difficult when we outright reject things that people have studied and learned and are frankly right. The church gets in trouble when we do that over and over and over again. Now, for some of you, this feels like an incredibly expansive conversation on evolution. This was not. There is more. You can learn more. I'm not the person to do this. My hope is that I've given us conversation, the ability to have dialogue with people, the ability to say, hey, here's what I believe. If the Bible says it this way, it's not to tell you how it happened. It's to suggest that God is a creator. And I can believe that God created in the ways that you're talking about. When we flat out reject science, John Wesley, I said it last week, who was the founder of this United Methodist movement, says that we're not understanding the fullness of the nature of God. We have to answer the question, did God not create the mind of a scientist? Did God not give them the skills that they have? Did God not empower them to go out and use those skills to learn more and more and more? See, I think that's an important question. Because when all we try to do is say, we're right, we're right, we're right, which, by the way, I don't believe is this church, we get flat out rejected as well. And there is no way to ever build the bridge and build that relationship. My hope is over the next couple of weeks in this series that we will want to understand more of the fullness of God, to learn more about how God created. For me, Genesis 1 and 2 are not enough. They're not enough of the how. I want to learn more, because when I learn more, I can be in deeper relationship with others, and I can be in deeper relationship with God. And friends, I hope you do too. Amen.